Now, I can almost feel the teeth grating on the part of those that listened to my remarks just before we went into this half hour. I can almost feel the tension on the part of some of my friends and supporters who just can't get around the traditional belief that there's got to be attached to this Christian experience some works of the law, and there's got to be attached to the right to minister some works of the law. And I said, ain't so. I wasn't having my cigars tonight. Not so. Paul said, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, Galatians 3, are you now made perfect with the flesh? And then concerning himself in the fifth verse, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? I am not saying Paul visited some motel in the side streets of Corinth or the cities of Galatia. I'm just saying it's irrelevant. Irrelevant to his ministry. And the not doing of it didn't make him a fit minister, nor does it make you a perfect Christian. It may mean you got better taste, may mean you got better self-control, may mean you're a freak. I mean, you're a eunuch. It can mean a lot of things. Doesn't mean you're a Christian or a qualified preacher. That's the point I'm making. We make void the Word of God by our traditions, and it is Satan's trap to inject this poison of perfectionism and will worship into the wondrous plan of God's grace. Indeed, if you don't do some of those things that can probably be defined as not godly, you don't get any credit for not doing them. It's God's Spirit working in and through you because of your faith. Nothing that you do. Paul just said in the earlier chapter, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. He didn't say came, he said present. Come by the law. The law has no power to save. The doing of the works of the law have no power to save. Talk about a deal that is all bad and no good, that's it. You do the works of the law, and you live under that formula, you come under the curse of the law. There ain't no way you can benefit. No wonder Satan tries to inject it into the Christian walk. There is nothing more self-destructive that he can do than that. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, in the works of the law to improve the ministry or to improve Christianity. There is everything to destroy. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Paul makes it clear his ministry is not dependent upon his deeds of the law. What are the deeds of the law? Do you do this? Don't do that. Derived from Sinai. Is the law good? Sure it is. Indeed, God has promised if anybody can live by them, they'll live by it. Axiomatic. You keep the law, you live eternal. It's like saying, if you can fly, you fly. Well, if you can fly, you can fly. Makes about as much sense as saying, just remember, when you get where you're going, you'll be there. Go out on the sidewalk. Flap your arms. Didn't fly, you can fly. Soar like an eagle. You just ain't going to get off the ground, friend. You may be good enough to be drafted by the Lakers, but you're still not going to fly. There ain't nobody can keep the works of the law. And if you put that dimension on your life as the criteria of salvation, which the traditional church adds after the first steps of faith, you bring yourself into that dimension where you're under the curse of the law. Nobody can do it. Even sixth verse says, as Abraham believed, same word that's been translated faith, all the other verses, even as Abraham faithed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, literally imputed to him. God treated him as though he was righteous because he had faith. Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse of the law. You've heard me say many times, the Greek's very precise. I'm under this roof, it's not falling. If I were under something falling, I'd have a different word in the Greek. That's the word here. The minute you move in your dimension of pleasing God, if that's your intent's good. And the minute you let somebody bewitch you into feeling that their view is God's view, and their view is you should now perform the works of the law, the minute you move in that dimension, you move under something. And it's falling, friend. The curse of the law. As many as are not under the law, I'm talking about dispensation, as many as are of the works of the law. If your lifestyle, you have been bewitched into believing that the criteria of Christianity is conformity to these rules and regulations of the law, and you have decided that just to insure yourself a little, added to the faith work, you're going to be under the works of the law. As many as are under the are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not, listen closely, in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You see, the problem with the law is God knows it. And you don't. And it's true in this dimension as any other dimension. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. I happened to tune in this afternoon to an old rerun where I was going into the law and pointing out that it's more than the Ten Commandments. If somebody had a blister on their body and you didn't know about it and took the saddle off your horse, you couldn't touch that saddle for 8 days. You have to worry about everybody's ever touched you in your whole lifetime. the equivalent of your neighbor's ox is their car in today's world. Any of you ever, any time in your whole life, ever pass a car stop side the road, stalled, and you went on by? You're stupid if you didn't in Los Angeles. You broke the law. God's law. You couldn't carry that encyclopedia if you tried around your head. Every cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things. Well, I keep the Ten Commandments. Well, Jesus pointed out, when you understand God's view of it, that the thought is condemned as well as the deed, I doubt anybody can even say that. But there isn't anybody can say all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You see, the law requires 100% personal performance of 100% of its jots and tittles. Continually. But that no man is justified with the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. That's why Paul said to the Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the good news of Christ. Therein is a righteousness revealed as possible. This righteousness by the works of the law is not possible. All it brings is curse. And the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. The minute you let somebody bewitch you into thinking that must be added to Christianity, the curse is added too. Christ hath redeemed us, paid the price, in other words, to set us free from that. Redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. That word for comes out of colloquial Greek that they used to call New Testament Greek until they began to pay attention to the not-so-classical expressions of the New Testament world. And then they came to know it was Koine Greek, or the Greek held in common, colloquial. Archaeology finally got out of the great classics and begin to pay attention to junkyards and garbage dumps and begin to get the broken potsherds and papyri and elements of communication between the common people, and they begin to find there were words there that weren't in the classical Greek. And this one showed up a lot. When people couldn't write and they got married and somebody else signed Gene Scott for Glenn Barnes or vice versa, or if I was trying to sell a cow and couldn't write and Glenn Barnes executed the contract for me, he would write Glenn Barnes for Gene Scott. Same word. My old professor at Stanford, in the School of Religion, used to say there were 21 different theories of the atonement he isolated. This wraps them all into one. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law being made a curse for us. He stood in our place. As Glenn would sign for me, which I couldn't do in the purchase of the cow, being made a curse for us, that the blessing of Abraham, which was a blessing of imputing righteousness for faith, might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That's why every night when I go to this table and we take these elements, I say, don't anybody beat you over the head with guilt, and don't let anybody lay some measure of the law on you. When Paul said, worry about eating and drinking unworthily, it was unworthily, not unworthy. An adverb defining the manner of partaking, modifying the act, not the actor. And he defined what it is to eat and drink unworthily. It's to eat and drink not discerning the Lord's body, failing to see what I've just told you. That Christ was adequate to cover. That he redeemed us from the curse of the law. We're no longer bound in that bondage under the works of the law as the only road to heaven. But God now lets our faith and trust in him be taken, and he imputes to us the righteousness of Christ. And we're redeemed from the curse of the law, and you don't have to be guilty, and you don't have to examine yourself if you're worthy. We're made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. Take this cup tonight in the joyous knowledge that we are completed and made perfect by our trusting faith in him. And God takes that faith and gives us his righteousness. That's why we can joyously every night lift this cup and say, thank you, Lord, for your grace and the knowledge that he made us worthy. And God looks at us through the spectacles of Christ and takes our faith and sees us as though we were Christ, with our sins carried away, having been placed on him. Lift the cup in that joyous knowledge and partake in Jesus' name. Likewise, you don't have to deserve healing. I taught this morning, one of his names, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. It isn't something that's a sometime affair with God. It's his nature to heal. And that's why when he removes the barrier through the death of Christ, he included in that joyous gift, the unmerited favor that flows to us from his life, healing portion also. Because he not only bore our sins and our trespasses, he took our sicknesses and our infirmities, and that's why there's bread here. That's why the other element. With his stripes, we are healed. Take the bread and the knowledge. We don't have to deserve that either. That's unmerited favor. God spilling over his love and his nature to heal, provided for us in the same act that broke the barrier between us and God and gave his life now free access to us because of our faith. And that includes healing. Take it in Jesus' name and say, personalizing it, put it in the past tense, with his stripes I was healed, as we take in Jesus' name.